Morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. Always excited to be in the house of Christ, the house of God, with Christ's people. So just to help you guys understand, we are excited about today. We have a baptism, we have the Lord's Supper, the two ordinances that Christ has commanded us to follow. We will be following this morning. So I don't want us to just attach the Lord's Supper at the end of this sermon. I want us to think through the Lord's Supper, to contemplate on Jesus Christ as we are diving into the Word of God together. Amen? Amen. Go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. We're in our series, the Gospel of Matthew, the King and His Kingdom. And this is the second sermon. So if you turn in your Bibles in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, when you've arrived, say, Word, can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy word. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, wow, thank you. Thank you for sending your son to this earth to dwell with us, to be with us. This is a promise that is still true today, that if we have trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior, that he is with us forever. Emmanuel. So God, I just pray for our hearts this morning. I pray that you remind us of everything that you have done for us, everything that you will continue to do for us, because we are yours. So, Father, teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not. And give us what we do not have. God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title of the sermon is The Birth of Jesus. The Birth of Jesus. J.I. Packer, this is what he mentions concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. He stated, it is here in the thing that happened at the first Christmas that the profoundest and most fathomable depth of Christian revelation lie. I think he is right in saying this. Brothers and sisters, I think that our soul ought to be captivated by this fascinating glory in the midst of a familiar story. The story that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be born in a manger. This son, this baby, grew up to be a man and died for our sins. We must be captivated. We must be so fascinating in the fact that Jesus Christ dwelt among men. God dwelt among men. And we find in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, that the author helps us understand the details surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ. And specifically what he does is that he focuses on Matthew's perspective. So in Luke chapter 2, we find the nativity story is really focused on Mary's perspective. So Mary is sharing the story to the Gentiles, Luke's audience. And in this particular text, we find that the nativity story is from Joseph's perspective, Jesus' adopted father's perspective. Now, I want you to understand this very carefully, because in the Nativity in the book of Luke, it is really focused on the humanity of Christ. If you read Luke chapter 2, it helps you understand that when Jesus was born, he was wrapped in swaddling cloths. And it gives you a picture of Jesus was susceptible, his bones were susceptible to be broken like any other child. Jesus was treated like any other child. And that's what Luke wants you to understand. In this particular nativity story, Matthew wants you to understand the deity of Jesus. He wants you to see that this baby is the God-man. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And brothers and sisters, today I want you to see four things concerning Joseph's viewpoint on the birth of Jesus Christ. Four things concerning Joseph's viewpoint concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. Point number one, Joseph's distress. Joseph's distress. We see this in verse 18, that Joseph found out that his wife, his virgin wife, that he has not yet consummated the relationship with, was found to be with child. There is a distress, and I think we can understand this. We all would be distressed if that happened to us. So Joseph's distress. Two, Joseph's resolved. Joseph resolved in his heart that he will do something about this. We see this in verse 19. Three, Joseph's comfort. Joseph's comfort. The angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and spoke to Joseph and said, Joseph, do not be fearful. That child is Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. We see this in verses 20 to 23. And four, Joseph's obedience. Joseph's obedience. And we see this in verses 24 through 25. After Joseph got up from the dream, got up from sleeping, after he had the dream, the Bible mentioned that Joseph went and did everything that the angel commanded him to do. So we see great obedience in the life of Joseph. My prayer is that you're ready. Go ahead and grab your Bibles, grab a pen, grab some paper. Most importantly, grab hold of the Holy Spirit, because you will need the Holy Spirit to help you understand Scripture. Amen? Understand Scripture. So first point, Joseph's distress. Look in your Bibles and see the word betrothed. Betrothed. That word, basically, in other translation, translate this word as engagement. So Mary and Joseph, they were engaged. But look at verse 16 in your own Bibles. In verse 16, it mentioned that Joseph was Mary's husband. So which is it? Are they engaged or are they married? This is a good question to ask. And I want to help you understand, it's both of them. They're engaged and married. Well, that doesn't make sense to us. The reason why it doesn't make sense, because in first century Palestine, they had three steps to a marriage. The first step was the parents would go out and find a spouse. They would go out, the parents of the bridegroom would go out and he would find a bride for their son. And they will bring that woman in, and they will talk to the parents, and the parents will decide if they will continue in this relationship. So what they would do is that the husband's parents will give a dowry. He would give maybe a cow or a pig, maybe not a pig because they were Jewish people, but he would give certain things like that, right? So imagine that, man, your husband's parents are giving a cow for you, right? I want more than that. But that's exactly what was going on. So what would happen is they would meet up, and then they would have a pledge between each other. And they would say, I pledge to be your wife, and you pledge to be my husband. And then they would go out, and they would announce this engagement. So the entire community would know that Mary is engaged to Joseph, very similarly to our engagement today. The only difference is it was a lot more binding. So an engagement today, I can walk away from it and say, well, I wasn't married to you, just give me my ring and that's it. But back then, it was completely different. The only way you can break or separate from this engagement is if that person died or you divorced them. During that time, they would spend a year apart from each other. The wife would spend some time with her family. The groom would spend some time with his family for one full year. And the whole purpose of that is to see how the woman would be pure. Would she remain pure? You get it now. And after a year, they would come together and they would consummate that relationship. They would live together. This is the second step that Mary and Joseph is in the marriage. They have the pledge between each other, and they were looking to see, Mary, are you going to be pure? Are you going to stay pure? And here is the problem. Here is the distress that Joseph found this love of his life pregnant. I mean, I want you to get this. Get this. What would you do if that was you? What would you do if you were Mary and the Holy Spirit came upon you and impregnated you with the God-man? What would you do? And how, would you be concerned as to what people would think? What are the emotions that you would struggle with? What about Joseph? A man who loves his wife, a man who wants to marry her, a man who's saying to himself he wants to take it to the third step, and then he goes and he sees her, and he sees that she is pregnant. Can you imagine how Joseph was feeling back then? There is great distress in the heart of Joseph. So here's the question. Joseph, what will you do after you're seeing with your own eyes that your bride, the woman that you love, is pregnant? So the only conclusion is to think that Mary had an affair with someone else. This leads us to the second point. Joseph's resolve. Joseph's resolve. See for yourself what Matthew mentions in verse 19. In verse 19 of the same text, he mentioned, "And her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quickly." So Joseph has two things in his mind. As a righteous man, he doesn't want to disgrace her publicly, but he decided to divorce her secretly. This is what Joseph is saying to himself. I just found my wife that I've been away from for a whole year, and she is pregnant. What do I do? And the text mentioned that Joseph was a righteous man. I don't want you to miss this, because this is profound. This is the sovereignty of God in all of this. When God chooses people to accomplish his great purpose, God knows exactly what he's doing. And here it is. It's mentioned that Joseph is a righteous man, a man who is walking according to the word of God, a man who is faithful to God, a man who loves God. He loves Yahweh. And because of his righteousness, he is contemplating, what must I do? I have two choices. I could either be really angry right now and bring her into public court. And if I do that, then they are able to, they could stone her. According to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy mentions specifically, Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 23 through 24, mention if a virgin who is caught in adulterous relationship, she must be stoned. So Joseph knows, if I mention this to the public, they can stone this woman. But he chooses something else. He says, if I divorce her secretly, then they won't stone her. I don't want to disgrace her. But here's the issue. This is Joseph's resolve. And Joseph is thinking in his mind, I only have two options. And how often do we think in life that we have only two options? God, I have two or three options and that's it. And here's a beautiful thing about this passage of Scripture. God always leads us in the right way when we seek his wisdom. Joseph is thinking he has two options, but God gave him another one. God will help Joseph in understanding how he must seek his wisdom, especially if it affects others. This leads us to the third point. Now, I know I've been moving a little bit quicker than normal, but we're going to camp out right here. This is the meat of the text. And in this third point, we see Joseph's comfort. Joseph's comfort. So we have seen his distress, we've seen his resolve, and now I want you to see Joseph's comfort. And see for yourself in verse 20. In verse 20, notice what happens. But as Joseph considered these things, considering whether to divorce his wife secretly or make a spectacle of her publicly, as he's considering these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear. Take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Let's stop 1 second. 1 second. In the text, we find that the angel addressed Joseph as the son of David. This right here gives you a perfect picture of what has been going on thus far, right? So in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, he starts from Abraham and went all the way down to Joseph. So Joseph is from the line of David. Joseph will then adopt Jesus, and Jesus will be his adoptive son. Jesus will be from the line of David as well. Not only on Joseph's side of the family, but also on Mary's side of the family. But don't miss this. Don't miss this. Notice in your own Bible that the text mentioned twice that this great conception happened because of the Holy Spirit. Do you see in your own Bibles? Matthew mentions it in verse 18, and now the angel is saying it again. Joseph, your wife is not in an adulterous relationship. This woman has been impregnated by the Holy Spirit. This is the point that he wants us to see. But I don't want you to miss this. Watch this. Watch this. The word birth in your Bible. See for yourself in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ. This word birth is the same Greek word of the word genealogy in verse 1. So in verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. In verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ. What Matthew wants you to understand is something incredible. What Matthew has been talking about thus far in verses 1 through 17 is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And then he wants you to understand the birth of Jesus Christ is connected to the genealogy. He is still going on with the same theme. But don't miss this. Don't miss this. That word, birth, in the original language, is translated as Genesis, or basically it means the origin of Jesus Christ. So as we look at the first book of the Bible, we have the imagery of the first book of the New Testament. We have the imagery of the first book of the Bible, which is the book of Genesis. Now let's think about this. In the book of Genesis, it mentions that God himself brought life to everything. God created man, and the Spirit breathed in man, and man got life. In the same way, the Spirit breathed in the Messiah, and there is life. Guys, don't miss this. I don't want you to miss this. Because what Matthew wants you to understand in this text is that this great spirit that impregnated Mary is the same spirit that brought life to man in the book of Genesis. And this same spirit is doing an incredible thing. We see the work of the Spirit even in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. I don't want you to misunderstand this. The Spirit does not create Jesus. Jesus is not a created being. Jesus is before all things. The Spirit just breathed life into Jesus' body. But brothers and sisters, notice with me very carefully, because when we look at the virgin birth, I think it is so important that we understand what the virgin birth is truly about. I don't want you to miss this. It is the foundation of everything we do as a Christian. The reason why we can worship Jesus today is because of the virgin birth. Some pastors are saying today, don't worry about the virgin birth. It doesn't matter if it was true or false. No, it matters. Amen. The Christian hope and faith is built on the foundation of the virgin birth. It is of utmost importance. Now, I want you to observe with me very carefully, why is that? Why is it so important? First, because the virgin birth attests to Jesus' full humanity. Notice in your own Bible, it mentioned that Jesus had a human mother. Mary was fully human. Mary was not a god. Mary was fully human like you and I. And God chose to send his son through a woman. So when scripture talks about Jesus, they talk about Jesus being a full human. When his brothers and sisters saw him, when his disciples saw him, when the Sanhedrin saw him, when the religious leaders saw him, they saw Jesus being a full person. He was fully human. He had hands and fingers like we do. The virgin birth helps us see that Jesus is fully human. And I think sometimes for us is that we fail to understand when we sing Silent Night, Holy Night. Listen, yes, it was holy, but it was not silent. He was a baby. Have you ever had a baby that just came out of the womb? Is a baby silent? As the cows are mooing, the donkeys are braying, trying to put the baby in the manger. Do you think that baby was silent? No. Jesus was crying like any other baby. It was not a silent night, but yet it was a holy night. Brothers and sisters, I think quite often we observe in Scripture and we fail to understand that Jesus was physically like us. Jesus was emotionally like us. Scripture talks about how Jesus was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. He was distressed in the Garden of Gethsemane to such a point that he was bleeding, sweats of blood. But not only was Jesus like us physically, emotionally, but like us mentally. In Luke chapter 2, verse 52, it mentions that Jesus grew in wisdom. He learned words just like our children are learning words today. Like sometimes we think that when Jesus came out of the womb, man, that Jesus turned to his mom and said, "Woman, I don't want milk. Let me tell you about propitiation. Let me tell you about the hypostatic union. Let me tell you about substitutionary atonement." I think we look at Jesus as if that's what he was, but no, he wasn't. He said, "Mama. Dada, Papa," like any of our kids. Brothers and sisters, this is profound. He was fully human. Why emphasize the humanity of Jesus Christ? Because every single one of the nativity wants you to see this. Why? Because this great God is like us. He came in a form like us. He was susceptible to broken bones. He had discouragement in his own life. There was distress in his own life. Perhaps he was sick like us. He went through everything like us. And that's why he can sympathize with us. Because he can look at us and say, "I've been through everything that you're going through. Disappointments, yes, I've been through it. Discouragement, yes, I've been through it. Distress, yes, I've been through it." So we serve a sympathetic high priest who understands us. That's why we must stress the humanity of Jesus Christ. But not only do we stress his humanity, but notice in your own Bible that we must stress his deity. His deity. He's not only human, but Jesus is also God, fully God. Notice in verse 21 that the angel came to Joseph and said to Joseph, "You shall name him Jesus." What is in a name? There's everything in this name. There's power in this name. The name Jesus literally translates as Yahweh is salvation. The Lord saves. Okay, Kevin, so they have some Mexican guys that's named Jesus. Jesus. Well, does that make them God? What about in Jesus' time? Was he the only one named Jesus? No, that Joshua is the same name as Jesus. Was Joshua God? No. So make your point clear, Kevin. How can you just say Jesus is God just by his name? Well, notice the next thing. Notice the action. The text mentioned that he is called Jesus. His name shall be called Jesus. And notice what it says, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, I want you to understand this, and this is awesome. I want you to understand this, that only God can forgive people of their sins and save people from their sins. Only God can. No angel, no man, only God. And Scripture testifies of this fact. Let me help you understand. If you're still questioning, let me help you see this. Psalm 130, verse 7 through 8. Notice what it says. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Who's the one doing this? God is. God is the one redeeming. No man, no pastor, no priest, no pope, no bishop, not your nanny or your parent can redeem you of your sins. No one can but Jesus and Jesus alone. Please get this. I don't want you to miss this. Only God can do this. But notice very carefully how the Jews connected this, that Jesus has to be God. He must be God because of a claim that he made. Notice for yourself in the book of Matthew, Matthew 9, verses 1 through 3. Matthew 9, verses 1 through 3. How do we connect this to Jesus? Notice what happens. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on the bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus, how can you make this claim? It's because he is God. Notice what happened next. And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. Why do you think they're saying this? They're saying this because they know only God can forgive sin. And what is Jesus doing right here? Jesus is making a great claim that he is God. That he is God. Oh, brothers and sisters, see the great truth within this Bible, this book. That only Jesus can forgive you of your sins. Only Jesus can save you from your sins and of your sins. Why? Because Jesus is fully God. David Platt noted here, he stated, part of the purpose of the virgin birth of Jesus is to show us that salvation does not come from man, but from God. That's why we need the virgin birth. Fully man, fully God. Only the virgin birth can unify that for us. Salvation is wholly the work of a supernatural God, not the work of a natural man. Well, Matthew, help us understand a little bit more, buddy, because okay, you're saying Jesus is God. But is there any scripture that you can affirm that? Is there any Old Testament quotations, Old Testament texts that you can help us understand that Jesus is God? And Matthew then takes us to a great passage of scripture, a great allusion, a great quotation from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 13 through 14. And notice, before you turn here, I want you to understand that Matthew is going to quote Old Testament texts 10 times throughout the book of Matthew. 10 times. And here's the reason why. Matthew wants you to understand that God, who promises something, is faithful to show his promise. It's faithful to deliver whatever he promises to his people. And this first quotation is the most important quotation, that God promised to dwell among men, and God is faithful to see that through. Don't miss this. Read Isaiah 7:14 together. Let's read it together. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall be conceived and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So God promised to come and dwell with his people, and now God is with his people. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among men, dwelt among us. The word dwelt in John chapter 1 is the word tabernacle. That Jesus, God, who is the Word, in the beginning the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word became flesh, and the Word dwelt, tabernacle, with his people. This is Emmanuel. Now, I'm fascinated in the entire scripture, in the entire New Testament, as well as Old Testament, of the names for Jesus. The Bible is full of them. So listen in as I brag on my Lord. Listen in as I mention his name. What are his names? He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the Ancient of Days. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is Anointed One, the Messiah. He is our prophet, priest, and king. He is our Savior, the only wise God. He is our wonderful Counselor, mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the Lord, the Almighty. He is the door of the sheep, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. He is the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. He is the Logos, the light of the world, the light of life, the tree of life, the word of life, the bread that came down from heaven, the spring, which if a person drink of it, will never thirst again. He is the way, the truth, the life. He is the resurrection and the life. He is our rock, our bridegroom, our beloved, our redeemer. He is the head over all things, which in his body, the church, he is Jesus Emmanuel. That's the Jesus we serve. I love this. And don't miss this, because notice in your own Bible that he mentions in the text that he is Emmanuel, God with us. So at the beginning of the book of Matthew, he wants us to see that God is with us in this conception, this supernatural conception. That the Spirit impregnated this woman named Mary, and then God is with us. And this God was born in a manger. This God became an adult. This God lived a perfect life. This God, he died. This God was buried. This God was resurrected. This God ascended and is ruling on high. And here is the cool thing about this great God. He is still with us. So Matthew begins that he is with us, and Matthew ends his book by helping us see that this Emmanuel is still with us. See for yourself. Matthew 28:20. You know this. The Great Commission. After he gives this Great Commission, notice what he says. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to consider. Listen, all eyes, notice. I want you to consider who it is that is with you always. Let's contemplate. Let's just think about this. This is not just any Joe Blow off the street. It's not just your neighbor that sometimes say, I'm with you, I'm going to fight for you, but it's not faithful. This is not even your wife. This is not even your husband. And sometimes they renege on their words, right? We're flawed human beings. This is not the person. This is Jesus. This is the same person who created the universe that is with you. The same person who created the stars. Every grain of the sand. Every star is in the sky. This is the same person who rules this world. who is sovereign over it all. This is the same person that thousands and thousands and thousands of angels are worshiping him right now. This is the same person who is with us. He's with us. He promises to be with us. God, whose glory is beyond our imagination and whose holiness is beyond our comprehension, and yet he is with us. So, the virgin birth helps us see this. God, who is Jesus, who is fully God, was able to pay the eternal penalty of our sins. Only God can do this. But at the same time, someone had to pay. Someone, a human being, had to pay. And that human being had to be without blemish, without sin. And none of us in this room could have done this. No one in history could have done this. Only Jesus Christ. He was the perfect sacrifice. So this is why the virgin birth is so important. Because it helps us see that Jesus is fully God, and yet Jesus is fully man. Notice with me the fourth point, the fourth and final point. See for yourself in verses 24 through 25. So after Joseph got up from his dream, the text mentioned that Joseph went and he obeyed what the angel commanded him to do. So we see Joseph is a man that is faithful to God. That's why the text mentioned he's a righteous man. He's righteous because he is faithful to God's word. But notice also in the text this great story of adoption. I don't know about you, but I was adopted by my stepfather. Celestine is not my real last name. It is my real last name, but my stepfather adopted me when I was 2 years old. My biological father, his last name is McFarlane, so I'm glad that I was adopted. Celestine sounds a lot better than McFarlane. But nevertheless, my father, my stepdad, married my mom when I was 2 years old, adopted us when we were about four, and he is a dad to me. He's the only dad that I've ever known. He's loved me. He's taught me how to love my wife because he loves my mom. He cherishes my mom. He does a lot of great things. So when I think about adoption, there is a joy in my heart to know that I was adopted. In this story, we see that Joseph adopted Jesus. How do you know this? Well, the text mentioned that he named Jesus. In that culture, to name your son, to name someone, basically that gave you the right that you are the father. Only fathers would be able to do that. So Joseph adopted Jesus, and the text mentions, notice very carefully, the text mentioned that he did not lay with his wife until Jesus was born. Now, this is profound. This is very profound. Because a lot of religions, and specifically in Catholicism, they would say to you that Jesus, Mary was a virgin for the rest of her life, that she never had a relation with her husband, Joseph. But notice in your own Bible what the text mentioned. See for yourself. This is not my opinion. This is not Baptist opinion, Pentecostal's opinion. This is the text. And when Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. The word knew her gives you an idea, the idea of intimacy. He didn't consummate the relationship until after Jesus was born. So that gives you a perfect example that Mary did not remain a virgin, and Mary had intimacy with her husband. Now you might say, well, what's the point of this? Well, it's important because we don't want to romanticize Joseph and Mary. These two people were obedient. They loved Jesus, but they were not God. And we live in a culture where we tend to romanticize these people. They were people just like you and I, just like us. So we can look at them and say, man, I want to be as obedient as Joseph was. But notice as well, Scripture affirms that Jesus had brothers and sisters. Well, for them to have brothers and sisters, apparently that Mary and Joseph had to have intimacy. See for yourself. Matthew 13, verses 55 through 56. Is not this the carpenter's son? Who's the carpenter's son? The carpenter is Joseph. The son is Jesus. They're talking about Jesus. Is not his mother Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all of these things? So scripture affirms that Jesus had brothers and sisters. Do you see it for yourself? What can we learn about Joseph? Well, we can learn to be obedient. In closing, notice this. Charles Wesley, who was a great hymn writer, composed by far one of the greatest Christmas hymns, which is Hark the Herald Angel Sing. Wesley must have read the passage, and if you notice very carefully, he was contemplating on this very passage of Scripture. And Wesley moved from the thought of Jesus in the heavenly pre-existent to his incarnation, and he ends with a powerful name, Emmanuel. So let's just consider the words of Wesley. I have it up there for you to see. Christ, by highest heaven adored, Christ, the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. What great truth. And as we contemplate on this very text, glory to be to the newborn King, Jesus Christ, who is fully man and yet fully God. Maybe this morning, if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, my prayer is that you would confess him as Lord and Savior, that you will submit your life to him. Brothers and sisters, again, as we contemplate, as we have been diving through this passage of Scripture, notice what we're going to do next. There's the Lord's Supper. We are reminded of what Jesus Christ has done for us, that he died on the cross for us, that he has given us new life. My prayer is that you will make much of Jesus today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Jesus, that you are a great king. I thank you for Joseph. I thank you for Mary. Mary is blessed. Joseph is blessed. Both were dedicated to you, and we can learn so much from them. I thank you, God, that you chose to send your son through this virgin woman, Mary. I thank you, God, that you are faithful to every word, every promise. God, we love you. We thank you. We worship you. Amen. Please stand. We'll be up front if you want to pray with us. I'll be up front. Brian will be up front. Grab our hands so we can pray with you. And maybe some of you have been through the foundations class and you're saying that you would like to be a member of the church. If that's you this morning, you can come up front. If you want to do it next week, that's fine as well. But we just want to give you an opportunity to come up front and covenant with the local church.